better. Wow, what a great crowd. Merry Christmas to all of you. Thank you for coming. I just want to say one more time how much we appreciate you, Lisa. Lisa and her husband, Buzz. Buzz back there on the soundboard. I was here yesterday. I've been listening to them rehearse throughout this past several weeks, and I was here yesterday morning watching them run through it again and again. And you may or may not realize how much work and effort goes into something like this, but we are so, so grateful, so thankful for this. It just makes a day like today, a Christmas Sunday, just so much more special to be able to enjoy the children and to hear the message that they have for us. We appreciate you. Kids, where are you? Could you just stand up one more time? All of the kids, anyone who had anything to do with the program today, whether you were costume, sound, anything, stand up for us. Stand up. Stand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so very much. If you came in a little bit late, just as by way of a secondary announcement here this morning, if you're a visitor with us, please don't go out quickly today. We have a wonderful brunch today downstairs after the service. So you're probably going to be focusing on that now that I said that for the next 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes. I would like to get you downstairs so you can have a nice brunch. So I don't have a lot to say today because I think the kids really had a wonderful message for us. And it was really a great program. I know what you're thinking. You're probably looking at me and thinking, "Okay, what's with the monkey suit this morning?" No, I don't understand it either. Actually, I came up here, I got up out of the lake, took my wetsuit off, and this was on underneath. And I just haven't been able to figure it out. No, the truth is, this is not only a special Sunday, it's a special Sunday because it's our Christmas Sunday here at Fairhaven. We always enjoy this time. But we're having a family thing this afternoon. We're celebrating our daughter's birthday. My sons and I are taking her out for a dinner. So my son works for a formal wear department and got us these tuxedos. So I figured I might as well get my money's worth out of it as long as I had it. So hence the tuxedo. But it is a special day, and we're very, very glad that you're here if you're visiting with us today. So welcome and Merry Christmas to you who are here visiting with us. Now, today's program is presented to us by the kids. We saw these two young boys who were here. Who had kind of come to a place in their life where there was a lot of difficulties, sort of the tough circumstances of life had brought them to this place where they were in this shelter. And here it was Christmas Eve, and they understandably felt kind of angry and bitter about their circumstances. Now, as the story progresses, Jake kind of remains somewhat hopeful, but John, his bitterness kind of comes out there, and you see him not wanting to pay attention to what's going on. But as the counselor begins to share with them, they begin to understand the story of the first Christmas. The light of love and hope begins to dawn on them. They begin to understand, perhaps for the first time, that Christmas love is found in a relationship, a right relationship with the God who is love. Now, I want to refer, just in the few minutes we have remaining this morning, to a passage in the Old Testament that Justin read to us. It's found in Isaiah 40. If you have your Bibles, you can open there, but I'm going to just skim through it very quickly. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Now, this passage in Isaiah begins a next great section in this book. Whereas before God was speaking to his people, he was telling them about the judgments and the problems that were coming down upon them because of their sinfulness. At this point in the book, there's a change. At this point in the prophecy, there is a tenor change where it all goes in a different direction. God begins to sound some notes of hope and of joy and of peace for the lives of his people, despite the fact that they were sinful, despite the fact that they had found themselves in difficult circumstances. He wants his people to know, he wants us to know, I think, today, that despite our own sinfulness, despite the fact that we might find ourselves in difficult circumstances, he wants us to know that we can have peace. He He wants us to know that despite the tough times, and I think we can all realize that times might be a little tough for some people right now. The economy has taken a downturn. A lot of talk about that on the news. Recently, I was in the shopping malls, which I try to stay away from during the holiday times, but I was forced to go there. And I was there, and I was looking for a jewelry store. And there were five jewelry stores in this particular shopping mall, and four of the five were closing. They all had these big sales on because they were going out of business. And I thought, wow, you know, this is a sign of the times. And it might, I'm not sure how these economic times have touched you. But during the time when this was written to the people of God, that Isaiah wrote to them, or God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, they were very, very difficult political times. But the Lord wanted his people to see beyond these difficult times. He wanted them to take courage in a greater vision of what he could accomplish in them. In other words, he wanted to give them a sense of hope. And he also wanted to see that overall that he really loved them and cared for them. And this first section in Isaiah, the first 11 verses or so, closes out with a thought of hope, of not only peace and hope, but of love. And God says, I am your creator, I am your sustainer, and I am your shepherd. And I love you so much, and I want to be able to care for you. And that's God's message. And I think that's really the message that the kids have brought to us today, too, through this story. That God says there is hope, there is peace, and there is love in this world. We may not always see it around us, but there are voices that cry out, and that's what happens here in this passage. Let's just look at it for the next few minutes. I want to share with you some thoughts from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. The first voice that cries out here is the voice of peace. Now, these are the verses that Justin read for us this morning. Let's look at it again. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of peace is there. The idea of peace that God wants to present to us is not just the sort of the subjective peace that we feel sometimes. He says the war is over. The warfare has ended. And I think part of what he means there is that the fact that you are sinners, the fact that your sins have cut you off from me, does not necessarily mean that there will always be a separation. Because the war is over, he says. Let's make peace. And there's peace, first of all, because of his pardon. I think the prophet may be carried forward in time here a little bit. He's looking forward to the time when Christ will go and he will be crucified. He will give his life a ransom for many. And the prophet is saying to the people, he's saying, remember, look forward and realize that this has already been accomplished in the mind of God. He has already pardoned you. He has already brought about this reconciliation, and it's there for you if you want it. In other words, there is peace if you so desire. I think everyone wants to know that they're forgiven. All of us do, don't we? Perhaps those of you who are married, husbands, wives, you may have a disagreement with your spouse. And I can tell you, I know how this works in our marriage, my wife and I. If we have a bit of a disagreement, we will often say, I would say, or my wife would say to me, she will say, are we okay? Are we okay? And what she wants that reassurance that there's peace again between us. That somehow through the disagreement that we have begun, that we've made amends and we put that behind us. The warfare is over. We want to know that we're pardoned. We want to know that we're forgiven. We want to know that the war is over. But there's peace also because of the payment. Now, look at that last phrase in there. It might seem a bit confusing. It says that they have received double for all their sins. And now, that doesn't mean that God has punished them twice for what they've done. There was a custom in the ancient Near East that when someone had a debt that they could not pay, that the creditor would go to the home, they would go to the place where this person resided, and they would take a parchment, or they would take something that they could write upon, and they would write on there that this person is a debtor. In other words, they would post that debt right on the door of the person who lived there. And every time that person came and went, and each time someone walked by their residence, they would see that that person owed a great debt. And there was a burden, there was a stigma attached to that as a debtor. And each time that person came and went in their home and they walked about in the street, they'd realize that their neighbors saw that they were debtors. It was a tremendous burden. But once that debt was paid, the creditor would come back and he would double over. He would take that parchment, he would double it over, and he would re-nail that to the door so that it was hidden. And that was a sign to everyone who came by. They would say, ah, the person's debt has been paid. That's what God is saying. He said, I have doubled over your sins. I have made the payment. The payment has come, and you no longer need to worry about that. You see, the voice of peace says to us today that we have the pardon. The war is over. The debt has been paid, and that has come in the form of a child. And that's one of the messages that the children were bringing to us today, that Christmas is more than just a time to get together like this. It means that the debt has been paid, that God has given us a tremendous gift in all of that, the voice of peace. But there's another voice as this passage goes on. It's the voice of hope. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rugged terrain become a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The second voice here is the voice of hope. That's something else that these boys were missing out on, wasn't it? Hope is something that's hard to come by sometimes. We all want hope. We all want to know that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Now, this passage is often referred to when we think of John the Baptist, the one who went to prepare the way for the Messiah. They asked John, who are you? Why have you come? And John said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, made straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. It's well been said that we ourselves do not build the highway. It's God Himself who has built the highway for us. It's our job to get on the road. It's our job to get on that highway, and then we can see the glory of God. You see, the highway of hope reveals the glory of God. And it's once we are on that journey, once we begin to realize that God has come, Emmanuel is with us, we begin that spiritual journey, and God can reveal Himself to us. I think that as you see in this story today, these boys begin to realize, as that hope begins to dawn, that there's something more, that there really is hope. Now the voice continues in verses 6 to 8. All flesh is like grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You see, there's not only the highway of hope, but there's a word of hope, isn't there? There's a word, the word of God is something that stands forever. I think about the things that I've accomplished in my life or have not been able to accomplish. I think of all of my failures. I think of the times when I did or said things that I regret. And I realize that much of the things that I've done in my life will not last forever. Recently, my wife and I, some of you know, we took a trip back to Africa to visit some of the places where we had lived and worked, particularly the place where we lived and worked for many years. And as I looked at the things that I had put my time into, realizing that civil war had come to the area, a lot of civil war and tribal conflict, and the looters had come through there 4, 5, 6 times. And I looked on the things that I had spent time doing, the buildings that I had built, and the water system and other things, and it was all defunct, it was all gone. It was completely destroyed, and I had these moments where I realized, wow, have I wasted my life? Did I waste my time doing those things? But then someone would come to me and they'd say, Roger, I'm so grateful for the Word of God that you taught us. I'm so grateful for the fact that you took the time to teach me the Word of God and that we now can teach others. I'll tell you, that gave me an awful lot of hope. No, the Word of God lasts forever. When all of our deeds, when all of the things that we think that we can accomplish in this life are gone, the Word of God lasts forever. And that's something else the kids were saying to us today too, because Jesus is called what? He is called the Word of God. He is God with us, and He is God's statement to us. He will last forever. So if we invest our lives in Him and with Him, we know that can last forever as well. But there's also the voice of hope continues with the good news of hope that reassures us of the presence of God. It says in verse 8, 6 through 8 here, Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up and do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Now that's good news. That is good news. And as we saw this story evolve here, we saw what was happening with these two boys. They began to see eventually that there was good news, despite the difficulties, despite the fact that they found themselves in a shelter. There was good news because God has come. You see, the gospel, the good news of God, is that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us, literally, as the scripture says. Now that's good news. Because if we have God on our side, if God is with us, as the scripture says, what? Who can be against us? Right? That's good news. It's like having the best guy on your team. You ever have that experience? No, I've told you before, I was the worst guy. You know, they used to fight over who would have to pick me for their team. But there were other guys. It was a guy in my 8th grade class. His name was Mike Shalafo. Everybody wanted Mike Shalafo on their team because he was very athletic. He was very good at everything that he did. Everybody wanted him on his team. And if he was on your team, well, you know, you might as well give up because that team's going to win. They got Mike Shalafo, so we might as well throw in the towel. It's all over now. We have Jesus on our side. He is on our team. God has intervened in human history, and he is here with us. And therefore, we have hope. Amen? That's the story of Christmas. That's one of the great messages of Christmas. And then finally, the last couple of verses here in this passage, in 10 and 11 here. We see God in two different lights. We see the Lord is represented as the one who brings judgment, as the one who brings retribution. But also, there's this tender moment that I don't want us to lose out on. Let's not lose sight of this. Where God says, I am the great shepherd. I am the shepherd of the sheep. I want to bring you, I want to shepherd you as a shepherd takes care of his lambs. I want to lead you gently. And I love the way it says it here when, excuse me, when he says to them about the gently or the nursing ewes and carry them in his bosom, he will gently lead the nursing ewes. It's as if it's a picture of God coming alongside in love and in gentleness and in graciousness and in compassion and taking those people, taking those individuals who can't necessarily care for themselves. He said, I will take you and I will care for you. I will bring you along. I will wait for you because I know that you're burdened. And God is saying to all of us, he's saying, I want to be your shepherd. And that really is one of the messages of Christmas as well. Just like the children were trying to tell us this morning, God loves us. He loves us so much. He is the creator. He is the protector. He is the shepherd, and he is the guide for all of us every day. So, the voices of Christmas in this passage call out to us and say, there is peace. There is peace. The warfare is over. Your iniquity has been removed. That's been removed because of what Christ has done. He says also that there's hope. This great, wonderful voice of hope cries out. It says there's a highway going through the wilderness. Get on that highway. Understand and know the glory of God. Because even though our efforts in life may seem vain, they may seem like they don't last, the Word of God, the voice of God, will last forever. And God says too, he has this wonderful voice of love for us. It cries out to us and he says, I am the shepherd. You are my sheep, and I want to tenderly care for you, now and forever. And I hope that having heard what the children have said this morning, and it's a wonderful program, and I hope that we in a sense, not only focus on how cute it was to see these kids doing this, but to realize the message that they were trying to bring to us. A message of peace, a message of hope, and a message of love, because that's what Christmas is about. It's not about the presence under the tree. It's about the presence of God in our lives, isn't it? So, in closing this morning, I'm going to have Susie's going to come. She's going to sing for us a portion of this very section of Isaiah. And then we're going to pray together. And then we hope that you'll stay with us and enjoy our brunch together. Susie?
and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall speak.
Father, we do thank you this morning for this wonderful Christmas celebration today. We pray that your name might be honored and lifted up. And in these next few days, as we prepare for Christmas Day itself, we think of the activities and the driving, perhaps the shopping and the preparations. Lord, we don't want to miss out on the fact that, Lord, we need not only to be prepared for the Christmas past, but the Christmas that's coming up. Lord, you will return someday. And I pray that our hearts and our minds might be prepared for the fact that you are coming again. Lord, help us to understand that it is more than just the packages. It is more than just the gifts. Remind us afresh, Lord, of your love, of your hope, and of your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas to all of you.
Thank you. Thank you.